Okay, so we're in our second month of the the Summer at the Movie series, and we're starting with the Bourne Identity. But to start off, I'm going to tell you guys my first experience at a drive-in theater. Has anybody ever been to one? Drive-in theater? They're really fun. They're really exciting. My first experience at a drive-in was about 3 years ago, and it was with my now husband, Dylan, who we were... it was our second date ever, and it was me and Dylan and my in-laws. So it was a great time to get to know people that you don't know, sit in front of a screen. But we had a good time, but I didn't know, I guess I should have, but I didn't know until I got there that drive-in movies don't start until like almost midnight. And I already like to go to bed pretty early. And so he's like, yeah, the movie's going to start at 10. I was like, my bedtime was half an hour ago. But that's okay. And then on top of that, I'm allergic to outside. So everything I'm allergic to. So mind you, I'm on a date, my second date, and I'm at a movie that starts way past my bedtime. I'm allergic to everything outside, grass, trees, hay, dirt, sand, you name it. I'm allergic to it. And then on top of that, it was a Sunday night. That morning, I had gotten off of a red-eye flight from California. We flew with from California, landed in Michigan at 6 a.m., drove straight to church. I changed because we used to live right next to the church. I changed, went to church, came home, had the young adults class that night, and then, so I hadn't slept in over 24 hours. And I already go to bed early, and I'm allergic to outside, and I'm trying to impress someone. So I'm going to have to do a do-over because I was not even paying attention to the movie. I was watching it like this. Like, this is a great movie, guys. So, okay. So we're starting today with The Bourne Identity. And has anyone ever seen the Bourne series, any of the Bourne movies? I've seen them. It's been a long time since I've seen any of those movies. So I... really forgot what they were about a little bit. So I had to Google the synopsis of it, like any good millennial would do. I just Googled it, and then I looked. But it's really cool, and it's going to tie in with what I'm talking about, but I'm going to save that for later. So put a pin in that. And so I'm going to start off by setting this up for you. I dove really hard into the Word of God for this message because I really... want us to grasp this concept of being born again. And if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you can attest to the fact that we talk about the word born again all the time. And it's said so many times, and it almost kind of becomes cliche to where we're just like, oh yeah, you got to be born again, it's whatever. Like, that, and that's like the very basis of where you start with Jesus as being born again. But I want us to really look at what it really means to be born again. So I'm going to start by setting up the story that I'm going to read to you because we're going to read the Bible today at church. Go figure. So if you want to get ready, you can turn to John chapter 3. And I'm going to talk about Nicodemus today. And so Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was part of the Sanhedrin, which means that he was in the Supreme Court Council and the Tribunal of the Jews. And so they were known, Pharisees, the Sanhedrin were known for their deep knowledge of Scripture. And so for kids like Nicodemus, when he was a child, by the time they were 12 years old, they had memorized verse by verse the Pentateuch, or the Torah, or if you don't know either of those, it's the first five books of the Bible. Verse by verse, they knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Leviticus. Like, that's 859 scriptures of law. And they knew it. And so I was like, you know what? How much did he really know? So I was looking up. Do you want to know how many individual verses are in the first five books of the Bible? 5,853 verses. They had memorized in order by the time they were 12 years old. I'm almost 28, and I can name about 22 verses. Most of them are by song. Just telling you. That's impressive. I'm kidding. I am a kids pastor. I know a lot more scripture than that. Your kids are totally trusted in my care. I promise. Can't name them, but I promise you your kids learn the Bible. Okay, here we go. So they had extensive knowledge of the Word of God. There was no question that they knew what the Bible said. They had seen what it was like when God created the world. They had seen through scripture what it was like when the earth flooded and he saved Noah's family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph. Just they knew it all. And the problem, though, is that they knew a lot with their heads and they knew absolutely nothing with their hearts. They knew everything that you could know through scripture, but they had absolutely no relationship with the Father. And so Nicodemus has seen Jesus in action. Jesus has been doing some ministry, and Nicodemus saw Jesus turn water into wine. He saw Jesus just whip up some tables in the temple when people were treating it like a mall. He saw Jesus teach. He saw the passion in Jesus' eyes when he spoke. And he was curious. What is this about Jesus that makes him so different? He claims to know God. He claims to be God. But all I know is what I've read. And so Nicodemus sneaks away because in the middle of the daytime, it would have been like super bad for Nicodemus, a Pharisee, to be communicating with Jesus, because the Pharisees already hated Jesus because he kind of shook up their religion. And you can always kind of tell when you have a religious spirit if freedom kind of makes you mad. That's a good way to know that you might need to talk to Jesus like Nicodemus did. So let me read to you. We're going to start John chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, it's up here too. Should be. Maybe not. I don't know. I don't remember. Okay, so here we go. So there was a prominent religious leader among the Jews named Nicodemus, who was part of the sect called the Pharisees and a member of the Jewish ruling council. One night he discreetly came to Jesus and said, "Master, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one performs the miracle signs that you do unless God's power is with him." And Jesus answered, "Nicodemus, listen to this eternal truth. Before a person can perceive God's kingdom realm, they must first experience a rebirth." Nicodemus said, "Rebirth? How can a gray-haired man be reborn? It's impossible for a man to go back into the womb a second time and be reborn." And Jesus answered, "I speak an eternal truth. Unless you are born of water and spirit wind, you will never enter into God's kingdom realm. For the natural realm can only give birth to things that are natural, but the spiritual realm gives birth to supernatural life. You shouldn't be amazed by my statement. You must be born from above. For the spirit wind blows as it chooses. You can hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. So it is within the hearts of those who are spirit born." Then Nicodemus replied, "But I don't understand. What do you mean?" And I'm like, how much more can he like break this down? But in all of his patience, Jesus said, "Nicodemus, aren't you the respected leader in Israel? And yet you don't understand this revelation. I speak eternal truths about things I know, things I've seen and experienced, and still you don't accept what I reveal. If you're unable to understand and believe what I've told you about the natural realm, what will you do when I begin to unveil the heavenly realm? No one has risen into heaven, the heavenly realm, except the Son of Man who also exists in heaven." So let's look back at verse 3. And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, listen to this eternal truth. Before a person can perceive God's kingdom realm, they must experience a rebirth." So before we can fully understand anything about the kingdom of God, we have to experience a rebirth. Born again. Being reborn. But let's look at the words, the Greek words. So the Greek word is anothen. I'm like 45% sure that's how you pronounce it. Again, it should be up there. It's anothen, and it means born from above. And the Aramaic is translated into born from the origin. So what Jesus is saying here is that we need to be reborn and not just reborn as in naturally reborn from a mother, He's giving a comparison there. But he's saying we need to be reborn like Adam. And so in Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." So Jesus is saying here that we need to be reborn by the direct breath of God. The thing about Adam is that Adam had no past, he had no history, no sin. He came directly from Father God. His origin was God. His origin was not like Bill and Kim Wall, like mine. His birth father is Father God. And so he's saying, you and I, we need to be reborn to where our birth father is Father God. No past, no history, no sin, nothing. Our direct breath comes from his breath, that spirit wind that he's talking about. So Nicodemus is still confused. And so Jesus continues, but I'm going to read a scripture to you. It's Ephesians 5:25 through 26. And the beginning of this, Jesus is talking to husbands on how they should treat their wives. So husbands, pay attention to that. So I'll read the first part, but it doesn't really have much to do with what I'm saying. It says, "And to the husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wives with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, his bride. For he died for us, sacrificing himself to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the power of the showering of the pure water of the word of God." So Jesus didn't just die for his bride. He died to give her new life. He died to give us something brand new. And I love how Jesus works his testimony, his story of what he did to us in every detail of our lives. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you want to, you cannot escape in the natural what Jesus has done for you and is doing for you in the supernatural. He's put it into every detail of our lives. When Jesus was on the cross and they pierced his side, blood and water flowed from his side. In the natural realm, when a woman gives birth, both blood and water flow. So through that piercing, he gave birth to new sons and new daughters. And that's who we are in Christ when we choose to accept it. And don't just get tripped up on this where it says cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the word of God. Yes, the word of God, the Bible right here, transforms our mind. The Bible says to be renewed by the transformation of your mind, and that comes through reading the word. But right here what it's talking about, the word of God, in the beginning the word was God, the word was with God, the word is Jesus. So being cleansed of the showering through what Jesus did for you. That water that flowed from him showers you and cleanses you and makes you new. And then in James 1:8, just to sum it up, it says, "We were given the birth through the truth of his word." And translated in the Aramaic, it says, "The word of the rainbow sign." And I know there's been a lot of confusion and some copyright infringement, but the rainbow still belongs to Jesus. No matter how many times the enemy's tried to put his trademark on it, he can't twist it. It belongs to him. And there is a P word that is associated with the rainbow, and it's promise. The promise of the rainbow sign of his word, the covenant between God and man that cannot be broken, that he gave to Noah. And what God says every time a rainbow shines, it's a reminder of the fact I made a covenant with you. I will not flood the earth again. But it's also a reminder to you and to me, hey, just to let you know, I'm going to show you this rainbow to remind you that I don't break my word. I keep my word, and my word means, and my word has said that I have cleansed you and I have made you new, a totally, completely new creation. And so what Jesus is saying about rebirth here to Nicodemus is he's essentially saying to Nicodemus, you know a lot. You have a lot of information. You have a lot of facts. You have a lot of backstory. But you have no relationship with me. And I think about the analogy that came to my head is Tom Hanks. Does anybody know Tom Hanks? You know of him. Tom Hanks is my favorite actor. Like, I don't want to say I love him. I love him like Jesus does. I love Tom Hanks. I think he's awesome. I could name a ton of movies that he's in. Sleepless in Seattle. You've Got Mail. Apollo 13. Castaway. Wilson. I could tell you that. Hold on. I wrote it down. His parents are Janet and Amos Hanks. He was born in 1956 in Concord, California. He's 6 feet tall, and I'm not a creep. I looked it up. But that's the deal, is I have read a lot of information about Tom Hanks. But I don't know Tom Hanks. I don't know what his favorite color is. I don't know what his coffee preference is, if he even likes coffee. I don't know what moves his heart. I don't know what makes him smile. And that's the same with how Nicodemus was with Jesus. He knew facts about Father God. He could tell you the things that God did. He could tell you, like Leviticus chapter 12, verse 34, if there is one. He could tell you. He knew information, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know Father God's favorite color. I'm not saying that you can ask Jesus what his favorite color is and he'll be like, yellow, but Jesus is personal. He's one-on-one. He's relationship. And he wants us to know him. And he doesn't want us to know of him by just what we hear from a platform. Like, I pray to God that you don't sit here and listen to me talk or Pastor Bill talk or any of the pastors that we have up here speak and you take it at face value and just go home and be like, well, Danielle said that Jesus' favorite color is yellow. You need to go home and know him for yourself. You need to have a personal relationship with him. If you're only eating on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, you're going to starve. If you ate a piece of bread on Sunday and a piece of bread on Wednesday night, you would be like the most malnourished person I've ever seen in my life. And your spiritual body is the same as your physical body. It needs to be nourished. And not just through the word. Yes, the word is living and active and powerful and precious. But it is not the only avenue in which you need to speak to Jesus. He wants a conversation with you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to tell you what's on his heart and what's on his mind. And I'm sorry if you didn't know it, if this is your first time here, but we believe that Jesus still speaks today. Yes. He still speaks in us and through us, and I'm glad he does, because if he didn't, I'd be worshiping a God that was like Buddha, who wrote words down and then stopped speaking. He's still speaking. He still talks to you. He wants a relationship with you. You can know every word in this book, but unless you have one-on-one time, you have no relationship. I have a best friend. Her name's Jasmine. And I can go to Starbucks and order her a coffee without even asking what she wants and just show up and give it to her. Because I have a relationship with her, and I know through communication with her what she likes. We can go out. I just want to go have a girls' day, and I can know exactly where we need to go and what we need to do because I know her. I know what she likes. When I go to the grocery store and I see someone, I don't have to ask Father God, do you want me to love them? Because I know him. I know what he likes. I know what he wants. I know the desires of his heart. When I get my paycheck, I don't have to ask him how much I should tithe. I know him. I know his heart. I also know his word. I know what he wants. Jesus wants a one-on-one relationship with you. And when we get into that relationship, we begin to live kind of like Jason Bourne. Forgive me, I haven't seen the movies in a long time. So if he does bad things, ignore that part. I'm gonna read to you this synopsis of the Bourne Identity series. This is what I looked up on Google, okay? This is what it says. So this is a synopsis of the movie. Jason Bourne was salvaged on a ship by fishermen in the ocean near death. He suffers from total amnesia without any identity and background, but discovers that he has a wide range of extraordinary talents, linguistic skills, and self-defense mechanisms. He sets out on a desperate search to discover who he really is and why he's being pursued by assassins. We have all been near death, but Jesus, the fisher of men, salvaged us on the cross in an ocean of grace and gave us the ability to be rebirthed and born again by the direct breath of God. He erased every single bit of our sins and remembers them no more, Hebrews 8:12. And we've been given a wide range of extraordinary gifts, i.e. prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, increased faith, signs, wonders, miracles, and healing, linguistic skills, praying in the Spirit, and self-defense mechanisms with the Word of God, or the sword of the Spirit. And we set out to spend the rest of our lives living and diving into and discovering who we really are and what our identity is by being pursued by assassins, the enemy, whom we've been given all power and authority to annihilate. I read the synopsis of that movie and I was like, holy cow, I am Jason Bourne. What just happened? They wrote a movie about my life. It's about time, and I don't know why I'm not getting royalties. Being born again is so much more than saying a simple prayer and shedding a few tears. And I looked in the Bible because, yes, I'm gonna ask and invite people today if they want to experience that rebirth. I'm going to talk about it in a second. But I looked in the Bible and I tried to find the salvation prayer. Because when you're born and raised in church, it's just kind of like you drink water, and then if you don't know someone, you ask them if they want to pray the sinner's prayer. And there's not one. That's something that we formulated. There's not a prayer that you can pray. Well, let me rephrase that. There's not a specific formula that you can, you know, work out to be saved. The Bible says to repent of your sins. And that means to acknowledge that you have done something that is wrong, that you have separated yourself from Father God. That's why being born again is such a huge deal, because the reason why Jesus wants us to be born again is not because he wants to keep tabs on us and he wants to take our freedom from us. It's because he just wants a connection with you. And he can't do that when you have allowed something to separate yourself from him. We put walls up against Jesus. He does not put walls up against us. Things that separate ourselves from him. We can't hear him the way we're supposed to. We can't see him the way we're supposed to. We can't experience his kingdom realm the way we're supposed to. He wants us to experience that rebirth, that breath, the direct breath of God. The no past, no sin, no history, just the history with him. This is what I mean by that, because there are people who have some seriously powerful testimonies. And I believe all testimonies are powerful, but to me, there's just something about somebody who has been so far from God, and God just took addiction and bondage and he just broke that off. That's powerful. And last week I shared about the vision that God gave me of there's two ropes. And I feel like a lot of us think that this rope is our past and this rope is our future. And we have to let go of this to grasp that. And what Jesus is saying is that when he was on the cross, he tied those ropes together. And that rope is dipped in blood. It's all the same color. Phrase once that said, guilt and shame came looking for my past. all I found was love. And so repenting for your sin doesn't mean that you are ignoring the fact that Jesus brought you from something. It's meaning that he has no power over you anymore. And that you're giving him permission to connect the ropes so that guilt and shame can't have power over you anymore. And so I'm going to ask if, and I know this is super cliche too, and I hate being cliche, I like to stand out, but I'm just going to ask everyone to please be respectful of everyone around you and just close your eyes for a minute. The only reason I'm doing this is because I believe that when I close my eyes, I can pay attention a lot more and focus a lot more on what Jesus is saying. And if you are saying, I'm not going to have you like come to the front or anything, but if you notice that there are things in your life that you would like to repent of, just make that right with Jesus right now. Repenting means to acknowledge it, to accept the forgiveness of Jesus, and to turn around. Literally means make a 180 and walk away from it. You don't have to shout it out, you just whisper, and I'm going to give you a second to do that. Just make it right with Jesus for a moment. I just want you to ask him a question. You don't have to say it super loud. But if you've given him all of that, I just want you to ask him, Jesus, what do you give me in return? I've surrendered this to you. I've repented. What are you giving me in place of that? Making that decision and you're saying, I'm wanting to step into this relationship with God more than just head knowledge, more than just coming to church, more than just listening to what people have to say on podcasts. I want to make this decision. Will you please just stand up? Don't be ashamed by it. This is the best decision of your life, best day of your life. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So do you believe in your heart? And if you do, then let's do the last step. Look at someone next to you and confess, Jesus is Lord. And I believe that God raised him from the dead. And that's how you'll be saved. We have two people made that decision, guys. That's a big deal. Best day of your life. It only gets better and better. We go from glory to glory. Life with Jesus gets better and better and better. It doesn't get better and then it's okay, and then it gets better and then it's okay. It gets better and then it gets better and then it gets better. I'm so thankful for what Jesus did for me on the cross. I'm so thankful that you gave up your son to give me new life. A debt that I'll never be able to repay. And I thank you for the two people that made the decision to step into your kingdom realm today. You're a good father and a good friend.